This morning, the reason why I brought my newspaper is I wanted us to look in the scripture at what's going on, and then I brought a paper of just current events, and I'm not going to read them all to you. I'm just going to read the headlines and kind of tell you where we're at. And then, you know how I like to go through the archives. I love doing that. I don't do it all the time. Probably don't do it enough. But I've got a from Sunday, April the 15th, 1984. I've got a bulletin, and in that is someone, whoever did the bulletin. And of course, back in these days, it had to be typed out. So it's typed out, and the title of it is Jesus, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you'll see when we get to that in just a second, because what I want to try to, and with the help of the Lord this morning, is to point out the changes in this world, but some things that don't change. And so we hear that and talk about that all the time, and this got put on my heart heavy, especially as I read some of these things into the paper here to you, just blows my mind that are happening. And you think, not just politically, but what's going on just with technology? You guys, and some of you in here are probably really tech savvy. I know you are. I know if Brother Jimmy Doyle, I don't see him back there, but I know he would be, and several others. I know you probably use a lot of computers and equipment, and as far as these apps and things go, and I'm not very tech savvy, but a lot of things going on. But let's look in the scripture first, and I'll save this, and we'll read this from 1984. We'll wait and we'll read it kind of at the end. That was my goal to do that. But for 2 Timothy, if you would, chapter 3, and this kind of gets us in that. Let's see, verse number 2, but then I'll get down to a verse, and then we'll go over somewhere else. It says, For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And see, scripture describes us, even when this was written, Paul had written this then, this describes us even today. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's a warning. Watch out for these folks. You need to stay away from them. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. And verse number 7 is where I wanted to get to, because more as I look at that, I think about it, I think it applied to them then as well, and I don't know because I can't go back in time, but I think it even more applies to us today. Because ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I look at that in a way as ever learning, always coming up with something new. In other words, there's always advancements. In other words, there's a lot of focus put on man and what mankind can do. You know, the guy M.D. Anderson, you know, he won the Nobel Prize this year, which is great. And the Lord's blessed our country to have somebody like that to be working there. And undoubtedly, it's going to help thousands of people with cancer in future years, and what's coming out of that is just going to be remarkable, where he does that immunotherapy. In other words, where they're able to take your own body's mechanisms, turn them on in such a way that it destroys the cancer itself. And he won the Nobel Prize for discovering that. Of course, you can imagine in just a couple more years or 3 years, and I guess I was told down there that someone diagnosed maybe in 5 years, it would be so far different than what it is now in the way they're treated. And so just ever-learning. But also when I look at that, I think about that ever-learning. You can think about ever-learning about maybe as it's mentioned up here, a few verses up, where was it? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Maybe worshiping, as we said Sunday before last, the creature more than the creator. And so ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the real truth? What's the gospel? What's the good news from God? In other words, it's maybe background noise and to them or to our nation or to the world. You know, I sleep with a fan at night. I like to turn a fan on high or medium and have a little background noise or white noise, they say. Even when we travel, Kim has that phone on her app, and she'll hit her button, you know. Believe it or not, that little phone makes a sound just like a fan running, and I'll doze off sleep, and she does too. Now, I remember when Tracy, Kim's sister, was staying with the girls when we first left for Houston, and it might have been her mom, too, may have stayed. I can't remember. They said it sounded like an airplane was landing. Every time they woke up, they thought, you know, because that fan running. And they thought, here comes an airplane down the hallway again. Because they weren't accustomed to that background or white noise like we were. And so when that says ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, I think the gospel is still being preached, still going out. Missionaries are around the world. But as we'll see here in just a second, there's so much else going on, and we said it keeps our minds active, or it keeps us pulled away from the good things, from the things of God. And yeah. That's right. That's right. I agree. Like what was the even the you know, over with Daniel and you know, the statue and what Nebuchadnezzar had built and to be worshipped. You know, they found remnants of it, and, you know, and they said, oh, it had to be the foundation of where it was built. And, of course, Babylon itself, they said, well, here's where it must have existed. But it just, over years and years, been buried, and they had to uncover it and unearth it. And you're right, it's just amazing. And old scrolls and scripts and things they found. And it proves the scripture to be true. So as we read the scripture this morning, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. We'll look there, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Or you can stay where you're at and I'll turn over. I've got it marked, I believe. 1 Corinthians this morning, I believe I do. Yeah. This goes back to what Brother Thurman saying, that they're always proving it true. And that's correct. They are. Here's what we're told about preaching. And we still love to hear preaching. We still gather to hear preaching. Hear the Word of God preached. And so as we look here, it said 1 Corinthians chapter 1, said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Remember Brother John Docker did that Sunday school lesson that time. I think, no, it might have been a Sunday night service he did that on. He talked about power and talked about the word dynamite or dynamo. Talked about that explosive power. I remember him talking about that. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. See, here we go back to what Brother Thurman's mentioned. He said, every time we try to prove the Bible wrong, we prove it right. And, you know, I don't know if people realize that. You know, they're going to these places and digging around where these biblical, I think, sites used to be, or, you know, they'll run across something and the whole time trying to prove, well, that never existed. There never was a Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, that was another thing, too, I remember reading some years back, that they actually proved, well, you know what, there was a Sodom and Gomorrah. It looks right here where two cities were. And I remember as I studied that and they dug deeper and got down in the ground, they were able to look along, I guess, kind of like got down in a pit, and they said, yeah, and it looks like right here, it looked like it might have been, earth was scorched or burned, or, you know, it was more like a, they described it like coal, but it wasn't coal, but they could tell there had been a hot fire, so to speak. There had been maybe a great fire or a scorching of the earth, one would say. I remember just in commenting, guess what? But they were trying to prove the scripture wrong, and in so doing, you did it right. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, the content of preaching, what goes out, good news, the gospel. It said, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But of them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not meaning mighty, not meaning noble or called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So as we look this morning and we think about the, as we saw in 2 Timothy, it said, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then here we look at the foolishness of preaching, what the world thinks about it. And we've heard and said before, and people probably wonder, why in the world do they get in their cars or drive up to, on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday night, and revivals during certain times of the year, and you know, to listen to someone stand up behind a pulpit, preach out of a Bible about someone they've never met personally. That's what I'm talking about personally. You've got a personal relationship, but you know what I mean, spiritually, but someone that's, and do that. Boy, that's a waste of time. You know, there's people in this world that think that, I'm sure, and see that. And so, but we know as we read the Scripture, it's not a waste of time. And again, the relationship you have, you know it's there. You can feel that tug from above. You know, Mr. Grizzle, and might have been Mr. Grizzle mentioned. I know pastors mentioned before on a couple occasions about the little boy flying the kite. And he'd feel, so how do you know it's still up there? Well, I can't see it, but I feel that tug. It's real. And as we can read and study the Scripture, and you know, think about this. I'm starting to, let me slow down here. As you think about this, your parents or grandparents or neighbors or somebody, I'm going back generation, generation, generation. At some point, they sat down and read the Scriptures as well, too, and believed in God. And they read through Corinthians. They read through Timothy. They read through 2 Timothy. They read the Old Testament. And you know what? They counted it as truth, and they followed it. And there's a right and wrong, there's a black and white. And the Scripture's truth, and it hasn't changed. No matter how much our country changes, I forgot this week what came out. There was some type of report that came out that we could stop all, we could stop all airplane travel within 10 years. And yeah, you know, you see that. And, you know, I forgot what all they put in there, said that we could stop all fumes and gases from being released, what, automobiles. We could do all that within 10 years. All these companies, all the coal production, all that could be done within 10 years. Yeah, that's right. That's what. And the thing is, what bothered me about that is that they said they're putting it out there, but there's people that believe that and think that man can destroy the world and do that. And so that brings me here to what I've got. And I'm just going to read a couple places here, not read them, but the titles that were in the paper over the weekend. And then we'll go back and look and keep this in mind as we read that. Let me go over here real quick. And you know, I was reviewing this lesson, looking at the paper this morning, and Maggie reminded me of something. And I'll flip over to it if I can find it here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And I know I should have been able to quote that, but I wanted to read it to make sure I got it right. This morning she said, Dad, what's your Sunday school lesson on? And I told her, and it's kind of going back, I guess, when what preacher's been preaching on, pulling people out of the fire, pulling them out of the fire. And you think about a lot of that fire is what I'm getting ready to, just what people are bombarded with and what they hear. And in the midst of that, I'd mentioned to her about foolishness of preaching and the gospel, and I was trying to explain it to her, and ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And she said, well, what about John 3:16? She said, didn't you remember that? And I said, well, I didn't think about adding it to the list. She said, well, didn't they remember it? Don't people know that? And as an 11-year-old child, she's asking us a question. Don't people know that John 3:16? And I'm thinking, she's 11 years old, and she's wondering, saying, well, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why don't they? They're adults.
Can I interject?
Yeah, go ahead. Go right ahead. Yeah.
And I thought about over here in Corinthians later in chapter 3, and I didn't read the verse in front of it, but just now, but he said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And when I read that, brother, in the eyes of the world, that night when I got up off my pew, stepped out admitted I was a lost, hell-bound sinner. I was a fool in the eyes of the world. But God, the first time he saw me as wise,
yeah,
is when I started towards Jesus.
Amen.
And I thought about the Sunday morning, Brother Brian, when you closed your hands up, said, I've gone as far as I can go.
That's right.
In the eyes of the world, right there is a fool.
Yeah.
But God said, there's a man that's become wise.
Yeah.
The next verse said, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Not only is God's wisdom foolishness with the world, but the wisdom of this world, God's not impressed.
That's right.
It's foolishness with God. He said, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain.
Amen.
Now just when you talked about Maggie, I mean, just like you said, the simplicity that the world's missing.
Yeah, I mean, and it was. She walked by that little dog, and she just asked, well, what about John 3:16? Did you think about adding it? And I looked at her over my left shoulder, and I said, well, no, I didn't think about that. She said, well, doesn't everybody know that? Didn't you think of that? To her, it was just, well, why wouldn't they? And I thought, boy, if everybody could see that, and as adults, and be saved, and all of us still be that way, that
amen.
Makes a big difference.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
But we're not. And that gets me to, let me see what to show you here. And I'm not going to read these. I'm just going to give you some the titles of and just again, because I've learned from times past, not in Sunday school, but just trying to teach. You don't want to spend too much time on something and read directly for. But anyway, some things going on in the world, and this gives a good description of that. Acting Attorney General and House Democrats spar at hearing. Pedophile doctor left trail of suspicions. Amazon reconsiders plans to build a campus in New York. Money lesson for today's children. What to do with a dollar bill? In their world, purchases are made by swipes and clicks. What do I do with a dollar? So I read that article, and it went on to say that they don't know what to do with it when you give them money. They want you to go to the bank as quick as you can to deposit it so then they can swipe or go online to pay because they don't know what else to do with it. Talks on border funding close in on a deal. And I'm not going to read all these, but there's some in there I wanted to get to. States, their split widens on abortion. Some states for the current. Some what states are wanting to change, as Pastor was saying last week, is that you can actually set a baby over on the side of the table and you can decide, the mom can, whether she wants it to live or to die. So the split widens on abortion. Can you believe some of these things that we see? Now, that's why I wanted to read from Scripture first. And again, we will wind up with what was written in 1984 here at the church in the church bulletin. Let's see. Let's talk about strikes and different things. We won't go through all those. I think this is about it here. I was trying to look. There's one or two I wanted to make sure I didn't forget about. Of course, can't read every little thing here that we talk about, but you know, there's turmoil. All talks about mine safety rules after disaster in Brazil. Mentions a few other things about cyber attacks, and it's likely foreign or a country's been attacked, and of course implicates China in that and goes through different things. Let me give over to another here. This is the big one I wanted to get to. One world, but two internets. And you say, well, why do you even mention that? Well, this talks about how there can be one world and two internets, and there's a in China, they're wanting to have their own, and they censor everybody. And there can be nothing, of course, if you don't already know, in China, they have that facial recognition. So let's say Brother Thurman was wanted by Chinese police for some reason, and he went and used the ATM, and the little camera at the ATM picked up his facial recognition. Well, it'd let him get his money out, but there'd be Chinese police waiting for him around the corner. So they can not only do that for criminals, but they can do that for anybody that's against their government as well, or anybody that's out preaching or saying things they don't want to be said. So this talks about that now that internet is beginning to expand, or that technology. And there's someone, and is it listed here, who spent several years over in China, is now back in Washington, D.C., and won't go into all the details, but would like to see that be used here in our world, in our country. And it talks about the freedoms. What happens to your freedoms of not only free speech, but also freedom of religion, if that begins to occur, because then they could just single preacher out, pastor. They said, well, we're going to look for Pastor Vinoy. We've got to find him. Well, that's okay. We'll just turn this machine on, and next time he goes into Food City or Walmart or Target or wherever it is and gets facial recognition, we'll be able to identify him. Things see ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, Kim and I were talking the other day. Of course, you know, we sent a man to the moon and landed on the moon, even though my grandmother never believed that. And we send all these, satellites into space, and we do different things. And I understand a lot of it's for national security and some things way above anything I could understand. The reason why we have to do, I guess, those type of things as a nation. But we were talking about the money that had been spent on that and the dollars. And not just that, but other, I guess, projects in this country sometimes we think are frivolous. Then you think about the ones that are starving, the ones that don't have a home in this country, don't have food to eat, place to live, roof over their head. And you wonder why we, it seems like our direction is our path, I guess, as a country has slowly changed over the years. As the country started, it seemed like it had a direct path, just like it would be me walking or rolling down this, aisle right out the door. And he had to focus on God and the things of God, and that's how the nation and the laws were set up. Well, it seems like on that during that time, we've made a little turn to the left, turn to the right, back and forth. And just a couple of other places, just I'll mention, but that's just a couple of things that people deal with today, and it's new. And I wanted to mention that one because when I said earlier about apps and things to use and smartphones, and that's the way things are going. Almost everything they said in talking about kids today don't know what to do with cash if you give them money. This goes into place in most European countries and countries in Asia, cash is no longer carried. Everything's paid for with a smartphone. Just things to think about as we go through, and I'll get through to read here. This is the other one I wanted to mention. I knew there was one more. Where robots will soon rule. And it's an article discussing about the number of jobs that potentially are going to be lost because we're bringing in technology and robots, and people will no longer have jobs. And it said America's most disreputable cities. In other words, cities such as Toledo, Ohio, Stockton, California, Greensboro, High Point, North Carolina, etc., they've got over a 50% chance that most of the jobs in those towns, because of the nature of the work that's done there, will be taken over by robotics. And robots would move in, so that's over 50%. And last but not least, and I didn't have any idea this was going to be in here, as we were talking this morning about the gospel and the good news that God has for us and souls being saved and missionaries going out. And the reason why we're still gathered together every Sunday, Wednesday night, and you share the gospel with those who you can. And the title of this last page, and I'm not going to read it even though I read the article, but Preparing for a Good End of Life. The best way to achieve a peaceful death is by planning ahead. And I thought how true that is. But what they go through is different in the planning than what we would preach here. So if you get a chance, that's right. Brother Wayne, it's all about finances, and that's what they're talking about. And so I won't read that, but of course I looked at that as well, and I looked for the word God anywhere in there, or Lord, or Jesus Christ, or salvation. And I read the whole thing. It's one of the longest articles I've ever seen them have, and nowhere was that ever mentioned. So just set that aside for right now. All right, a couple more places. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, that's something that should have been included right there, somewhere in that article, preparing for the end. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we now have received the atonement. Amen. Yes. Oh, yeah. Going back to Maggie's comment, they should just put it on there right here. They should have just put
that's the way it's going to end.
But they could have saved a lot of paper right there, couldn't they? If they just put that in. And one more place here, and then we'll read from 1984, and we'll be done. Yeah, because that would give me about 5 minutes to read it, and that's about how long it'll take. Over in Ephesians, you don't have to turn there. Let's see here if I can find it. I always write the verse, and I don't ever. Among whom also we all had our conversation. Oh, I know why I thought of this. The Lord put it on my mind. I didn't think of it. I give God all the credit. It was the last thing I'd written down. Actually two things, but because as I read those, that's not for us to point fingers at them, but again, the reason why we need to be out helping, and in Ephesians and in 2 Thessalonians, here, let me read you something, for us to remember and keep in mind, and myself as well, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See? To remind us of that, to say, wait a second, now, we've talked about this, and I've read from what's current in the paper, but remember, we were there one day as well. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. Okay, last but not least here, 2 Thessalonians, those were the two places to remember. And for us, if I can remember 15, yeah, I got it right down. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. All right, let me get right here what we had. This is from 1984. From the church bulletin. All right, let's see here. My nose is running. Hold on just a second. Okay. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of this world. This was from April 15th, 1984. Jesus. Jesus was the poorest man who ever walked the dirt roads of earth. Born in poverty and reared in obscurity, he yet lived to enrich mankind. And, you know, you think about that today, you get no more of a ruckus or applause, one or the other, when you mention the name of Jesus. You think about that than any other man that's ever lived. Born in poverty and reared in obscurity, yet he lived to enrich mankind. A stable was his birthplace, a manger his cradle. For 20 years he worked as a carpenter in a poverty-stricken and despised village, which bore the scorn of man as they asked, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He began his ministry at the Jordan River with no organization to support him. He publicly began a life of poverty that ended at the tomb. He preached without price and wrought miracles without money. As far as we know, he never possessed the value of $1. How pathetic his words, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air their nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He was a preacher whose parish was the entire world. When invited, he entered men's homes for a dinner. When unasked, he went hungry. He sought breakfast from the leafing fig tree, but found none. He ate grain from his hands as he walked through the fields of corn. He walked on over the hills of Judea and by the waters of Galilee, enriching all men, himself being the poorest of all. He slept often open under the open sky in the wilderness without food by Jacob's well, without water, in the crowded city without a home. You remember they're looking at this from as a mankind, not the God man, not from the God view, but from man's view. In the crowded city without a home, thus he lived, toiled, and died. His value was only 30 pieces of silver, when that's sold as the price of a slave, the lowest estimate at that time of human life. So poor was he that he needs must carry his own cross through the city until fainting he fell. In a potter's field he was nailed to the cross between two thieves, stripped of his robe, the gift of love for which inhuman soldiers gambled as he died. With no estate plan with which to endow his weeping and widowed mother, he bequeathed her to the love of the beloved John. Then he gave his peace to the disciples, his pardon to the thief, his life for the world, his body to the cross, and his spirit to God. His burial clothes were the gift of a friend, which were returned. He was laid at the... No, okay, I've got ahead. So his burial clothes were the gift of a friend. He was laid at last in a borrowed grave. Truly, Jesus Christ was the poorest man that ever walked the dirt roads of earth. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through all his poverty, might become rich. And that's from Sunday, April 15th, 1984. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All right, that's all I had for you this morning.